Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, how fascinating it is. We come to this 12th chapter, and it absolutely anchors our Father's name. And it's important that you know those names as they were given in verse 2. The word translated English into English from in uppercase, Lord, the word Lord, is Yah in the Hebrew manuscripts. And Jehovah is Yahweh in the Hebrew tongue. It coming from the etymology of I am that I am, which is to say, Iya Asha Iya in the Hebrew tongue, giving us that sacred name, or the name our Father said to call him. Now, naturally, there are different languages and different translations, but this was the voice in which he spoke. And the thing is, he said, draw water from the deep well. That means the well that runs still, but the living water, which is to say Christ Emmanuel, God with us. In the next chapter, we're going to have a warning concerning Babylon. It's to Babylon, of what God intends to do to her. It's both prophetic of the Babylon of the end times, which simply means confusion, as well as of old. And we'll pick up on that as we come to it. Chapter 12, verse 4, the word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name. And verse 4 reads, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. That's hallelujah for Yah, okay? Call upon his name, Yah, okay, and Yahweh. Declare his doings among the people. That's not to say part of the people. That's to say all the people, not just part, all of God's children, every race, every color, every creed, make mention that his name is exalted. And so it is, and as it goes. How precious our Father's word is, that he leaves no one out, whomsoever will. That is to say, that will draw from that water, that will partake of that water from which you'll never thirst once you do. And to mention his name, Yah, and Yahweh, Emmanuel, God with us, which he has trained us well in this great book of Isaiah. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. There's nothing secret about it. It will be declared and shall be declared. We thank our Father that he has given this ministry a platform that goes around the world, and there are others. Verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Where is he? It's important that you catch that. Don't you dare read over it. That he's in the midst of thee. He's wherever he wishes to be. And if you believe upon him and if you love him, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is in our midst. Always reminding one of the closing sentence in the great book of Ezekiel, Yahweh Shema, which is to say, Yah, our Father, was there. There where? With us. And so he is spiritually today, whereby you have that influence, that overshadowing of the protector of all protectors, that's to say our Father. What a beautiful, short, brief, but complete chapter declaring his name and that you should always call upon him. Did he say, you whisper this around, you kind of get around? No, he said, shout it. Tell about it. Advertise it. There's hope, there's salvation, there's truth. And our Father loves his children, not just some of them, all of them that will believe upon him. Chapter 13, verse 1, and we change gears here, and we take a oracle of warning, titled, translated burden, but it's an oracle of warning, Father speaking. Chapter 13, verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. In other words, our Father showed this to him. It is true prophetically concerning the Babylon of the old times as well as that of today. Confusion. 2, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. In other words, warn them, shout, holler, whatever you want to do. But this is still coming on Babylon. It's going to happen to confusion. And what is a banner you always raise? It's Christ, which is what? The Word, the truth. And how does God intend to handle Babylon? With Medo-Persia. With Cyrus, whom he named before he was ever born, that he would conquer Babylon and bring in the reign of Cyrus. Verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. Who is that? My election. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, and even them that rejoice in my highness, that's to say my elect. But also he called Cyrus, and he called the Persian, verse 4, that's to say to take care of that is history now. Verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. Our Father controls it, and this should remind you of Revelation 13, when they all come against our Father, and then he overcomes. There's no way that Babylon will not fall. She will. And what is the standard we fly? It's Christ, of course, that living water that we partake of. Verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. And futurist, you can see where this is going. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. What land? Babylon. Confusion. Father is not the author of confusion, but peace. If you do not attain peace of mind from studying his word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, something wrong. You're missing something. Because Father always holds to himself those that he loves. As he said in the sixth verse of the last chapter, I'm in the midst of thee. I'm there. I'm there for you, to help you, to hold you, to lead you, and to see that you're successful when you shout out the truth. This is not to say to lose your credibility, but what he means is with zeal, bring forth the truth when the opportunity prevails. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. There again, that day. What day? The Lord's day. The millennium, if you would. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Where does it come from? From the Almighty. El Shaddai is what it is in the Hebrew here. Not the sacred name mentioned in verse 2 of the last chapter, but that name El Shaddai, the protector of all, which has both the breast and the womb involved within that name in the Hebrew, whereby you have the safest place and he that nourishes you to accomplish what it is that needs to be done. Verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. That is to say, those that go against God, those that try to protect confusion, those that try to protect Babel. Verse 8, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. In other words, the embarrassment and the gleam that is upon their faces when they recognize the truth. How, you know, it is written in Revelation chapter 9, in the futurist sense, when people realize that they thought they were good Christians, but wake up to the fact that they've been worshiping Satan. They are so ashamed, so embarrassed, their faces glistening red, that they simply don't even want to face the true Christ. They want the mountains to fall on them because of the shame. They meant well. They thought they had listened to the preacher. Unfortunately, not one chosen by God, and were deceived into worshiping the wrong Messiah. When Babylon falls, many will be disappointed and fall with her. But then the Lord's day is a beautiful day. What a Father we serve, He that is in the midst of us. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel or stern, both with wrath and furious anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. That means those that will not love Him, will not worship Him. The very Babylon itself, the states of confusion, it's going to be done away with. Well, how will that be possible? Well, first of all, Satan himself is locked in the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he will remain in that pit for that 1,000-year period. We're going to learn of it in the next chapter. We'll nail it with it in chapter 14, okay, of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the end times. And when he is incarcerated, that is to say, both body, soul, and spirit locked away from man, then man can begin to think on their own without the deception, without the cruelty, and see how loving our Father truly is, that is in the midst of us. And God never harms those that He loves. It's simply to destroy that deceives. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. That's yet future. Have you known of that happening? Do you know where it's written in another place? It's written in another place in the New Testament. You're not going to have it, but you're all familiar with it. For in Mark chapter 13, remember the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellation, remember that. Chapter 13, the great book of Mark, and for false Christ and false prophet shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect, even those set aside by God. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. When did he foretell us all things? In the prophecies, in the book of Isaiah. He told us how it was going to be. But in those days after that tribulation, here it comes, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then only, shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That would happen naturally in the generation of the fig tree. So, you see, there's nothing new under the sun. That documenting that we're talking here about the last day, the Lord's day, in other words, the last day before the Lord's day, when people, many will be deceived, but Babylon's going down the tubes, and those that are deceived by the false one, which we'll get more detail in the next chapter, they're going to be disappointed, embarrassed, and realize they didn't make it. When you tried to be a Christian all your life and listened to somebody that did not teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and were misled into worshiping a false Messiah, how embarrassing. How terrible. A wasted life. Verse 11, returning to the 13th chapter of Isaiah. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. You're not going to have anything to be proud of. And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. They're not going to have anything to be haughty about. Did he say anything that he would harm one that loves him? No. those that are against him. Don't ever forget that. Verse 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir, the meaning abundance, and it's the finest gold that has ever been, purest on its own. In other words, a person, there's no gender within this, man or woman that will love the Father, he considers that more precious than anything in this world. He truly does. So if you love him and if you follow him and if you have eyes to see and ears to hear that he can utilize you as a called out one, wake up. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his furious anger. And so it is. I want you to see the scope of that. Do you know that that's also written in the New Testament? It's written in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And it states there in that book of Hebrews in chapter 12, see thou refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Do you know who that is? Messiah, Christ, our Father, also, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Everything. And this word, what this word, Isaiah, the book of Hebrews, this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so it is. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Are you standing on that rock? That rock is Christ. That is the same as the water from that well that runs deep. Or are you in him? Is he your standard? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. You know, our Father has all the patience in the world, and how he loves those that love him. But there comes that day and that time he has spoken, he has warned, it's going to come to pass. He's going to shake the iniquity out of heaven. Do you know what that means? Satan and his fallen angels are cast out. Where do you think they come to? Earth. That's when he comes in his role as the false Messiah. And then following that comes the great shaking. As a woman in travail, do you know what that means? It means the birth of a new age is upon us. So open your eyes and open your ears and hear the word of God. He that speaks from heaven talks to us through his word, through the letter he has written us. He didn't say whisper it. He said shout it. Make sure it's known. The very word of God. Okay, let's return to the 13th chapter of Isaiah and verse 14. And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Where? Out of Babylon. They're going to come out of confusion and go to their own people of truth, the real word of God, our real Father, Almighty God. 15, everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. And those that do not return to their own, those that would still stay ignorant, those that would still choose to disobey God, they're in bad shape. Okay, 16. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Now stay with me spiritually. This means with deception. when that false one comes, when those stars are cast from heaven and they're cast right out here on earth, many that are supposed to be the wife of Christ are going to go whoring after the false husband who claims to be Christ. It is written. It's written in that 13th chapter of Mark where he said, "Behold, I foretold you all things." He said, "They're going to deliver you up before the synagogue of Satan." There's a purpose in that. See that you're not deceived. That's what's important. You're not going to be. That's an impossibility. Why? Because you know the truth. Verse 17. "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them." The Medes and the Persians. This is Cyrus, okay? This would be Iran of today, okay? "Which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it." You couldn't bribe one of them. You couldn't put a reward out on one of them's head. It wouldn't mean anything to them. 18. "Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces." Of Babylon, of course. "And they shall not have pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children." That deception, they will spread it, and they will not apologize for it, and it will overflow. And do you know something? Those that are deceived are going to wallow in it. They're going to love it. Why? Because they're truly going to think Christ has returned. They're going to think 100% that they're doing the proper thing because of the deception. This is why it's written in that same book, Mark 13, chapter that we read from earlier, book and chapter, that mother will betray the daughter to death. Satan's death, okay, that's his name. And the father, the son. Why? Because they think what they're doing is right, is correct. But by the grace of God, there go I. You know, deception rampant on the earth. What a shame. Verse 19, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans," all five dialects, "excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." It's going to be the same. What a mess. Okay. Verse 20, "And it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." Why? Because we move into a new dimension. God will never allow Babylon to exist again. That's confusion. Why? Because he's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will not allow it to grow or prosper aside from a very short season at the end of the millennium. It's done. It's over. And then comes the eternity of love and understanding, of togetherness with our Father. That's coming. Talk about glory. Talk about happiness. How about it? Whenever a wicked thing will be allowed there again. Never. Never. 21. "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs," that's demons in a sense, "shall dance there." And verse 22, "And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged." Babylon is going down. That is God's warning to Babylon. That is God's warning to anyone that would want to participate in her. Come out. Come out of confusion. Well, how do I do that? How do I come out of confusion? Study your Father's letter chapter by chapter and verse by verse and listen to your Father. You know, a beautiful thing, you just witnessed it. Our Father does nothing except he forewarn. that entire chapter was to forewarn the enemy, I'm coming. And this is what I'm going to do to you. You'd better change. He had given that beautiful 12th chapter just prior to this, inclusive of the sacred name, and how blessed it is to follow it, and how he would be in your midst rather than Satan, if you would believe upon him. And then he thinks enough of all people that he, in this 13th chapter, warns even the enemy of exactly how it's going down, what he's going to do to it. It is written, it shall come to pass exactly that way. I shored those prophecies up from the New Testament, from Mark 13 and Hebrews chapter 12, whereby you could see and understand there's nothing new under the sun. It is written, it shall come to pass as it is written. Okay, chapter 14, basically, it has the restoration of Israel, or how Israel rises. It's good news. But it also tells you who that wicked one was. Chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, that's the whole house, all 12 tribes, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined, that's the allies, with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. They all shall. Why? Because they'll all be blessed there. You can read of this even in the eternity in Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, where it says that the nations, that's to say the ethnos nations, Gentile nations, shall come to that house to be blessed and to love the Father. Verse 2, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. This means to teach, to lead, to share. To be taken captive by Almighty God is one of the most beautiful things in the world. To be a slave to Almighty God is one of the most beautiful things in the world. Being a slave to man here on earth is maybe not so nice. But being captive and a slave to Almighty God, yes, for the eternity, to be captivated by Him is a blessing, a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. In other words, when God takes away sorrow, every tear, all pain, and he puts in its place the rewards of first fruits, it's double everything. God's election have a lot to be thankful for. Verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? How has it happened? We know. God puts a stop to it. In history, and what is history? History is to show you how it really goes down. It's examples. Those are called types. And God forenamed Cyrus to accomplish that bit of history, whereby you know here in the end times how it goes to pass. A proverb, Babylon's past history. How did she go down? Verse 5, the Lord... What now? The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked. That's the lawless one, Satan. And the scepter of the rulers. He takes over. That's why confusion falls. That's why sorrow was taken away. God takes over. You know, man has always wanted to be king. And you get man can hardly help getting on an ego trip of his own, trying to rise past where he's supposed to be, trying to take God's place. instead of allowing God. It's kind of a shame in a way that man brings everything on himself. But how simple it is for God to bring peace and take away the confusion, Babel, simply by destroying the lawless one, by getting rid of that is crooked. Breaking the staff means taking away the leadership. And so it is that our Father stays in control. Verse 6. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. None is going to try to stop it. And so it is that our Father stays in control. And so it is our Father is in control. How precious our Father. Verse 7, listen to me. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. That is to say, singing thanksgiving. Think about that moment. Think about it a moment. Relish that thought. Think about what has happened in this earth in the last year. The war, the people thinking they're doing what's right when they blow themselves to bits, assassinations, wars, rumors of wars, connivings, it's all done away. It's gone. And the whole world's at rest. What a difference that will be, and what a wonderful thing to work forward to have that in your mind and your heart. Think about it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, organization, or denomination. Let's don't judge people. That's the whole point. It is not our right to judge people, but our Father is judge. And do you know something? The last account I had, he didn't feel he needed any help. Okay, and he can cut it. He can handle it. So let him do the judging, and you do what he told you to do, like in today's lecture. With zeal, spread that word. Get it out there, one way or the other, whatever capacity God would place you in, and you'll be blessed. All right, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? We can do away with that number. We can do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Do you know something? He created you unique. There's nobody else like you. He wanted someone just like you. But he wants you to love him. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but he loves you. See that love is returned. It means a lot to him. When you make his day, he's going to make yours. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen, amen. Okay, and we'll get right into some questions here. We're going to take Lucy from Texas. What do you think of wearing religious jewelry? That is, crosses in particular, plain diamond and so forth. Thank you for your help. There's, you know, this stems back to the old question, don't have an idol in your house. An idol is something you worship. If you wear a pennant or a cross, you're simply saying that you're a Christian. You're making a statement that you believe that that Christ is the Son of God. That's what the statement is. You're certainly not worshiping the piece of metal or whatever it might be. So naturally, it's good to wear something that identifies your emotions and your thoughts. If that's what you wish to do, it is not a requirement even from Father's Word. But if somebody wishes to, it's beautiful. And certainly to be recommended, all right? Laura from South Carolina, is Satan coming back in the flesh? Well, Satan has never been in the flesh, okay? Wasn't in the flesh to start with, and he won't be in the end. Why? He's a cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 28 documenting that God created him. He wasn't born a woman, so he was never in the flesh. Never has been, and never will be. Many people, this confuses many people because they think just because he's not in the flesh that he could not walk and talk. And what was Adam made in the image of? God and the angels, made to look just like them. And therefore, and what did, when people wandered in the wilderness, what food did they partake of 38 years and it sustained their body? Angels' food. The same food that sustains angels sustains flesh. So, though they are made out of two different things, they are alike. Okay? So, he will have that type of body, so don't let that confuse you. Jim from California, please explain your understanding of the doctrine of the original sin. And if your version differs from that usually taught, how does it differ? Well, there's only one original sin. So how else could it be taught, or who would have any different opinion? The original sin happened in the first earth age. And God makes it very clear what that sin was in Ezekiel chapter 28 that I just quoted from. And it begins along about the 14th verse where he says, I trusted you. I appointed you to the office, the speaking to Satan. I appointed you to the office of protecting cherub. That's to protect the very mercy seat itself. And you became prideful within yourself, original sin. And not only that, then with that pride, he misled a third of God's children. That was the original sin. And if a person isn't aware of that original sin and how it hurt our Father, pretty difficult to understand the rest of God's Word concerning the false Messiah and the hurt that he brings from that sin. Joni and Wilbur from West Virginia, please explain to me what God means when he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." The word meek means should be translated humble. Those that really humble themselves before Almighty God. In other words, man lets God be God, our Heavenly Father. And man, when he lets God be God, then he follows God's command as best he can. Nobody's perfect, but he does the best he can with what he has to work with to be a good servant, student, and follower of Almighty God. And those that are humble enough to allow that to happen, it means the opposite of that would be a know-it-all. Okay. God couldn't tell them anything, and nor could anyone else. And they just jollily go on their way to hell and never look back. Okay. Because they know it all. They will not listen to our Father. You got to listen to him if you want the plan of the day, or you could end up deceived. Deanna from Oklahoma, what does Psalms 66 verse 18 mean? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, it means just that. Iniquity is sin. If your heart is full of sin, then the Lord's not going to hear you. He knows what you're saying, but he's not going to answer you. That's what it means. You can't harbor. In other words, what does he want you to do? Try to get rid of it. You may even have to have his help to get it out of your heart, your mind. Okay. But ask his help. He is your father. And he doesn't mind helping when someone just really will get right down humbly before him and say, Father, I'm having trouble with this. I need your help to get this sin, iniquity from my heart. I want it out of there so that you will hear me and bless me. He hears prayers, and he loves his children. Sue from Georgia. Satan was created in the first age as a cherubim, so he is not a flesh being. He fell, taking a third of God's children with him. He appeared in the Garden of Eden, fathered Cain, tempted Christ in Gospels. He is the Antichrist. That's correct so far, right on. Is it not possible for him to have brothers and sisters if he is not a flesh being? It is, yet he fathered Cain and his grandchildren. This is very confusing. What is even more confusing to me is the angels father flesh and blood children, yet the angels are not flesh. Also, God is Jesus' father, but God is not flesh either. Am I correct in any of this? Thanks for all you and the staff do for us. Well, you are, but I think I've answered your question just prior to this, that people overlook the fact that in this earth age, angel bodies and flesh bodies are exactly alike, only made out of different substances. Okay. When man on earth is in flesh, but your spiritual body, or the body created for the heaven age, is just like it. Same food sustains both. Okay. And Jesus himself would even say, have you anything to eat after the resurrection? That food would sustain him, which happened to be fish. But I think I answered your question. You got it down, Smackle. And that's how, but you make one mistake concerning where you say other men came and sired children. That was it, the flood. That's what brought about the flood of Noah. God destroyed it. He wouldn't have it. He destroyed those hybrids. He only left the Kenites to do the negative part of the plan of this earth age in testing who's going to follow Satan or who's going to follow him. You see, a third of God's children followed Satan in the first earth age. God has a question. His question is, I want to know who will follow him in this earth age. When I write him a letter and when I give him the warning of exactly how it's going down, are they going to listen to me or are they going to follow him again, the original sinner? I don't know. That's up to man. And every man, woman, and child writes their own sentence. Okay, of how it's going to be. Edwin from Oregon. I only have a part of your letter. I have been concerned about something you said in reference to Genesis 2:21 about Adam's rib. You said to look it up in a Strong's Concordance. I have an old copy, and I didn't find any reference to the original manuscripts meant curve versus rib. You suggested it might have reference to DNA. That would be cool. But you didn't look good. In your Hebrew dictionary, especially if you have an old Strong's, under the number 6763... It would sala, okay, tazda, is curved. the curved of the body. Now, naturally, they didn't know what DNA was back then, so it doesn't say DNA. It says the curved of the body. And it comes from the prime 6760 in your Hebrew. Your Strong's will lead you through it. It's simply curve. Okay. It's the helix curve. That's why women have more curves than men do. Okay. Do I jest? Well, you figure it out. Okay, who do I have here? Pastor Murray. This is Wester, from Massachusetts. I've been listening to your program for the last 15 years. I cannot tell you how much I enjoyed. I've learned very much. Thank you. God bless you and your sons and staff. Now I would like to share with you and the viewers a short story about my granddaughter, who is 14 years old, and she is in a chorus at school, and they were singing Silent Night, only they were told not to use the word Christ, to leave him out. So she walked out of class, and half the class walked out with her because she told the teacher that she would not sing Silent Night with Christ not in it, because that's what it is all about. The reason the teacher would not let or nor permit using Christ in the song, it would offend some people. She is no longer in chorus because she told the teacher how offended she is and half the class at the teacher and her attitude. Well, God bless her. You know, it is time that we put a stop to this nonsense. We respect all religions in this nation. And we do not, Christians do not demonstrate that any part of anyone's religions and our beliefs be left out of their songs or anything else. And we will not tolerate it from ours. We've had it. It's up to here. And we're going to start taking it out on people if they're not real careful. And it would be shame if Christians had to stoop to the same level as other people. I say again, it would really be a crying shame if Christians had to stoop to the same poor, low level of other people that would knock Christians about their religion. But we've had it. And the sword of truth is going to be drawn from the case. That's the word of God. And we're going to start cutting some people down if they're not real careful, spiritually speaking. I'm real proud of her. God bless her, and God will bless her, your granddaughter. Tommy from Arkansas, can a Kenite host an evil spirit, and how can you fight it or cast it out? Well, you can't, but Christ can. Anyone can host a demonic spirit. There's not that many of them. There's not one behind every bush, and it's not something someone should make a total religion out of. But I guarantee you there are evil spirits in this world. And only Christ and someone that has enough faith to know that Christ has given them the power and the authority to accomplish it, then it wouldn't matter if you were a Kenite, an Israelite, or any kind of Gentile. Christ casts them out and sends them back where they came from, okay? Tim from Canada. When did God put Satan and the fallen angels in chains? Well, when he said to Satan, get behind me. And of course, the fallen angels were placed in chains, as it is written in Jude, Verses 4 through 6, when after the flood of Noah, been held there in bondage. Okay. Also, could you explain Amos 8:12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the west, east, and they shall run to and fro the word of the Lord, to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Well, if you don't know where to find the Word of God, then you're not going to find it. Where do you find it? In His Word. In the Word. right? No problem. You can run here, you can listen to that person, you can listen to this person, but until you pick up the word and absorb it, understand it, then you're not going to find it, okay? But the moment you pick it up and ask God's help in understanding it to the clarity and to the depth in which He would give it to you to understand the prophecies and that pertains to you, He'll give it to you. For you're there. You're in it. Whether you like it or not, you're in the Word of God. Roger from North Carolina. Why are some words, sometimes several verses, in parentheses in the Bible? What does this mean? I must have nodded off during the teaching. God bless the chapel and the staff. Well, He sure does. Well, our Father is an excellent teacher. And occasionally, if he has an explanation going forth for him, chapter by chapter, then occasionally he will slip in, let's say, an entire chapter, and we call it a parenthetical chapter, meaning a chapter that's in parentheses, meaning he takes time out to explain a subject in detail so that you're going to have a better understanding of how it fits into what he has this running teaching concerning. I hope that makes sense to you, but it is to parenthetical teachings, sentences, paragraphs, chapters, are to help you better understand what it is our Father is talking about. Let me think of an example. Let's take in Luke chapter 3, where it's talking about Joseph's, it says, as was supposed in print. That means be real careful. It wasn't Joseph's genealogy, it was Mary's. And as was supposed is as by law, which means the paren means these are in-laws, okay? Which without that, you would be hard pressed and even would consider the fact that Luke 3 and Matthew 1 contradicted each other. But that one little paren, as was supposed, which means as by law, being properly translated. As by law, I mean, these are in-laws. Those weren't in Matthew 1. Okay, so just an example of how it is. Our Father is a fantastic teacher. Okay, Matris from Georgia. The scripture, quote, and the dead in Christ rise first, unquote. Please explain what this means. Well, it means exactly that. And you're kind of quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you're long about the verse 16, 17. But you got to go back to verse 14, 13 and 14 to understand what this is talking about. Well, what does it say back there? It says, if you believe Christ, I don't want you ignorant like the heathen. Okay, God doesn't like people to be ignorant of truth. Okay, so don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. That if you believe Christ rose from the dead, and you either do or you're not a Christian, okay, then you better believe that all those that are dead in Him are have already risen and are with Him. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. And that's what it means, the dead in Christ rise first. You left the word first off. They're first, why? Because they're gone. They're out of here, documented. Ruthie from Ohio, I would like for you to go over chapter 10 of Revelation. What is the little book that was in the hands of the angel? Who was the seventh angel and why was the book eaten up? Well, the book is the Word of God. And it's sweet to the mouth. Okay, I mean, it goes down like honey. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth when you're understanding it. But sometimes when you start to teach it and live it, it can be a little bitter because people don't understand, and it can cause people to treat you even as an outcast in some cases. Unfortunately, it happens, not from everyone, but for you. The main thing is most people love you for it, all right? The 10th chapter in the little book is the Word of God, and it's important that you take it and share it. Jeannie from Nebraska, we know that God has changed all this. We know that God never changes, and the scriptures are never, are for everyone for all eternity. So I have a question about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 says to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. All three of these are an actual experience. And isn't this evidence by speaking in tongues, as on the day of Pentecost? My husband hopes you will answer this to better understand the Bible. Well, I certainly will. First of all, what did they speak? That's what's important. It tells you what they said. The Pentecostal tongue, as it's written in Acts chapter 2, back up to verse 6 and 7, was not unknown. It was understood quite the contrary, every language of the world. That's documents that it was the Pentecost tongue. But it was that spoken of by Joel the prophet. That's what it was, and it won't happen until that prophecy comes to pass. And I'm out of time. Hey, listen, I love you all. And because why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it, okay? You make His day, He's going to make yours. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. One thing most important, though, and don't you ever forget it now, you stay in His Word every day in His Word. Even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.